Now let's come to Jeremiah 17. And what I want you to understand, and this has to do with forgiveness of sin and salvation. Because what did Jesus say in Matthew 12? Every sin and blasphemy against the Son of Man shall be forgiven, right? But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven in this age or in the coming age. Now, why against the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit comes directly from God the Father. So what is happening? They are rejecting God the Father completely and blaspheming Him. Now, let's look at some, just recall some sins that we are aware of. Remember Ahab. Elijah was told by God, you go to Ahab and say, you are the most sinful, wicked man that there is, and you are going to die, and that the dogs are going to lick the blood of you and Jezebel off the wall. So he went and told him. Lo and behold, Ahab repented. Put on sackcloth and ashes. And before Elijah was able to go very far, God says, Elijah, look at my servant Ahab. Huh? How he walks tenderly. Now you go tell him that I will forestall the punishment. Now let's look at another example. Manasseh. He was king for 55 years, cavorted with witchcraft, familiar spirits, caused the children to pass through the fire unto Moloch, shed much innocent blood in Jerusalem, filled it with homosexuality and everything like this. God sent the Babylonians, in that particular time it was the Assyrians, from Babylon to take him captive. So what did he do in captivity? He repented and sought God. God forgave him and caused the Assyrian king to send him back to Jerusalem as a vassal king under the Assyrian aegis. And what did he do? He tore down the idol that he put in the house of God. He tore down all the incense altars all the way around the temple and caused it to be cleaned up. Now, the reason I'm bringing that out is because we're going to see some of the strongest condemnation in the Bible concerning people's sins. And we are going to see that they can be forgiven and salvation come from God. Now, Jeremiah 17 and verse 1. The sin of Judah is engraved with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond it is carved upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of their altars to other gods. All right? Come down here to verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. Now notice what's going to happen to him. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, whereas, as you read Psalm, first chapter, blessed is the one who meditates on the law of God, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, etc. He shall not see good when it comes, but he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land that is not inhabited. All right. When you look geographically around the world, who lives in areas like those? That tells you about their behavior. All right. Now notice. Verse 7. Here's the contrast again. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers. It sends out its roots by the river. And it shall not fear when the heat comes, but its foliage shall be green, and he is not worried in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. In other words, that's symbolic of us being able to love and serve God in all circumstances, regardless of what it's like. Now notice verse 9. Notice how it goes, evil good, evil good. Now here's evil again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now we quote this all the time, especially during the days of unleavened bread, so that we understand we still have sin to overcome, right? And when was the last time you deceived yourself into doing something that you did that you knew that you shouldn't do but did, even though you deceived yourself? Well, whatever. Okay? You figure that out. And what is so important about this is you tie in the Proverbs. Every way of a man is just in his own sight. There you go. But, verse 10, now notice, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins. Now the reins is whatever connection that God has with an individual through the spirit of man, through his spirit, or through the seven spirits of God that come from his throne, which are the eyes of God sent to all the throughout all the world to keep him informed as to what is going on. Notice, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So this tells us what? God is always judging. And how is he judging? He is judging because he has his laws. And whenever we keep the laws of God, whether we're converted or not, we receive blessings from God in a certain measure. Whenever we break the laws of God, we receive cursings in whatever measure that they come. But there's always mercy and forgiveness if we come to God with a repentant heart. Now notice, here's a good way of showing that the person doesn't know what he or she is doing. As the quail that hatches eggs it has not laid can't even find its own nest. In the same way, he who gets riches and not by right shall leave them in the middle of his days. Hello, Wall Street. And in his end, he shall be a fool. Now notice it changes the scene again. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. In other words, we can come directly to God. O Lord, the hope of Israel. The hope of the whole world now through Christ. All who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Now notice it changes again. Repentance. Heal me, O Lord, from what? From verse 1, where you have sin engraven with the pen of iron and the point of a diamond. From trusting in men, verse 5, from having a desperately deceitful heart. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Now, that's quite something to understand how God works. See, that's why God in Ezekiel 33 says, I do not delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way. And so God said of Israel, turn from your ways, for why will you die, O Israel? So God is always there, merciful and kind and forgiving, and he's our Savior and Redeemer. Now let's come to Isaiah 45, and let's see where it talks about God being our Savior. Now, let's understand this. Little did they understand that God would become manifested in the flesh, as we saw in the first message, and that he would become the sacrifice for their sins. When you read in the book of Isaiah, you see that God is Savior, and you find the same thing also in the book of Titus. God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's come to Isaiah 45. And let's see what it talks about here concerning salvation and how God intervenes for us. Now notice, verse 45, let's pick it up here in verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now since the Father was not yet revealed in the Old Testament, but that was saved for the New Testament, Matthew 11:25, that he personally reveals God the Father to us. Therefore, he says, there is no God besides me, that is in the earth. I clothed you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now he's leading up to his salvation. But notice what he says here. Verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Now how does he do that? Because there are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And would you not say the curses are evil? Did not God have to create the automatic penalty that would happen? Yes. Just like with the law of gravity. If you hold something in the air and drop it, you have grace until it hits the floor. Or like one man said, if you jump out of a plane at 15,000 feet, your free fall is grace all the way to the ground. Then the penalty hits you. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down from above, O heavens, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let salvation bear fruit. I think that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? When we have received the salvation of God, what do we have to do? Bear fruit. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Now notice again. Notice how the Old Testament does. Blessing, warning. Encouragement, warning. Notice verse 9. Woe to him who fights with the one who formed him. All atheists, listen up. Your day of reckoning is coming. Okay. All you preachers who despise the word of God and preach a lawless grace, you better listen up. A potsherd among the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work? He has no hands. Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what are you laboring over? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him. Now notice, we're starting to get into salvation again. Ask of me things that are to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. What are we talking about? The plan of God, right? Yes. So here it is in the book of Isaiah, talking about the plan of God, talking about salvation, talking about these things that God is going to do, which were fulfilled in the New Testament, but the two come together and we have the unity of Scripture again. Verse 12, I've made the earth and created man upon it. I with my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Yet, scientists say that everything came from nothing, which is an impossibility. Continuing, verse 13. I have raised him up in righteousness. Now that refers to Cyrus above, but in type also to Christ. I will make straight all his paths. He shall build my city, and he's the one who gave the order to rebuild Jerusalem. And he shall let my captives go out of captivity in Babylon to go back to Judea. Not for price nor reward. What did he do? He sent them loaded down with silver and gold and everything that they needed. So he says the Lord of hosts. All right. Come down here to verse 15. Surely you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Now, little did they realize that this Lord God was the one who would become Jesus Christ and would literally be their Savior through his death and offering of himself for the sins of the people. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They who are makers of idols shall go into confusion together. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation, because God is our Savior. Christ is our Savior. But before he could bring about salvation for eternal life, he had to go through what he went through, and that's why everything in the Bible is concentrated to the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ, and then the finale is the Passover day. Then 3 days and three nights in the grave, then the resurrection at the end of the Sabbath, and the ascension by Christ into heaven to present himself to God the Father as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Now, they weren't all forgiven at that time, because also remember, there is no forgiveness without repentance. But everything was structured then from that time forward. All right? You shall not be ashamed nor disgraced, even into the ages of eternity. Now that tells you a lot, doesn't it? Now verse 18. For thus says the Lord, the creator of the heavens, he himself is God, who formed the earth and made it. He also established it. He created it not in vain, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other God. Now, this is especially true today, since we have so many Bibles, and that's one of the chapters that we have at the beginning of the commentary in the Bible. Why so many Bibles in the world? And we're rapidly approaching the time that there's one Bible for every human being. And remember, the Bible is the Word of God in print, as a witness to those who receive it, whether they read it or not. And right now, between the American Bible Society and the British Bible Society, they are printing 1.2 million Bibles a year in China, of all places. One big press in eastern China is putting out 800,000 Bibles a year on a 10-year contract. Imagine that. They're printing them in all of the languages that are in the countries around that. Not only Chinese, but also Russian, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Pakistan, Iran, all of those languages. And there is another company in India that just recently contracted with a company in Brazil to print 2 million Bibles in Portuguese. Now, just like the soldiers who were unaware of what they were doing, though God caused them to do it, I'm sure that those printing houses in India are not over there saying, oh, good, we're printing out the word of the Lord to go to the world. They don't know they're fulfilling the prophecy of Christ where he said, and this gospel, which is contained in the Bible, shall be published, that is printed, in the whole world. And then the end shall come. So God is going to do that. Now notice why I said that, verse 13. I have not spoken in secret. But let's also understand something else, and I'm going to give a sermon on this pretty quick, which is the Bible was made for today. Everything else leading up to it is for today. Yes, there were people saved down through all the ages. That is true, from the time of Christ till now. But in many cases, they didn't have the full Bible. Now we have it. Now it's available. Now it's out there. And in America, we're quadruply responsible. Because the average household in America has 4 Bibles per household. Now, we make up for a lot of those because one time I counted we had 42, and I think we have a few more now. Okay? I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. No, there's eternal life. There's forgiveness. There's righteousness. There's grace. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of their graven image, or those who pray to a God that cannot save. Comment was made, well, the Chinese are not doing this out of the goodness of their heart. True. But they're doing it for God, even though they don't know it, but they're doing it for money. Now notice, he asked this question. No other book in the world has this. Who has told it from ancient times? Have not I the Lord? Yes, he has. And there is no God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Now notice what he says. Here's the gospel right here, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now what did Jesus say to the disciples? That you go to the ends of the earth. Now, they didn't get there, but their writings have. I have sworn by myself. Now, when God swears by himself, that's double assurance that it's going to happen. All God has to do is speak that it is so, and it is, though it may not be fulfilled for years. But when he swears by himself, you know that that's double assurance that it's true. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not turn back, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. It's going to happen. And if you understand the plan of God with the millennium, then the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment period of 100 years, every knee will bow. One shall say, and this is how salvation comes. It comes because of God, through His Spirit, through His righteousness, through His mercy, through His forgiveness, through His grace, through His laws and commandments. One shall say, only in the Lord do I have righteousness and strength. Not in himself, not in his ways. Even to him shall men come. Remember Isaiah 2? Many nations shall say, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord, and let us learn of his ways. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, right? Yes. And they are ashamed, all who are angry against him. Now think about how shameful it's going to be to fight Christ when he's returning. Verse 25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now that's quite a psalm. That is quite a psalm. Not psalm, but a story of God's salvation. Now let's come to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. God is the one who buys us back. Because when we sin, we sell ourselves to Satan, the devil. And if we continue in that, he becomes our God, becomes our slave master, becomes our bondage holder, until we repent to God. And he redeems us. He rescues us. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame kindle on you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Boy, now that's something, isn't it? Think of that. Think when you... Things are difficult for you when you're trying to overcome sin and you're trying to overcome problems and difficulties. Let's notice this. Verse 4. Since you are precious in my sight. Now think of that. Because Christ has died for us to forgive us our sins. He has bought us back from Satan the devil. We are precious in his sight. Why? Because we are headed for the first resurrection. See? You need to keep that in mind. You have been honored. And I have loved you. Never forget, God the Father himself personally loves you. That's why Jesus said, don't pray to me for me to ask the Father, but you pray to the Father, for the Father himself loves you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. You have God's Spirit in you, he is with you. You have God's Spirit in you, you are a dwelling place for God. You have God's Spirit in you, you are a tabernacle for God. You have God's Spirit in you, you are a begotten son or daughter of God waiting for the first resurrection. Now I'm going through these things because when you look at what's happening in the world and all the things that are coming down, there's lots of evil, there's lots of difficulty, there are lots of problems, but when we realize that God himself, died for us to save us and the whole world. That's something. Let's continue. Verse 6, when he brings Israel out of captivity, when Christ returns, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not keep back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, we could also say, we could apply this to the resurrection, couldn't we? Yes, we could. It says, fear not, I'm with you. I'll bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not keep back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And who's going to do that? The angels, right? Let's go on. Even everyone who is called by my name. Now, this has to apply to the saints, does it not? For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. And that's what God is doing with us. Now, verse 8. I mean, when you understand these things and understand that God himself is our Savior, and we'll see this in the New Testament in just a minute. This becomes really exciting when you understand it and put it together. Notice, verse 8, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be brought together. Let the people be gathered. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. So this is a confrontation that's going to be presented to the world. And what they're going to say, it is truth. That's what the whole Word of God is all about. Verse 10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, Christ, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, or that is, in my presence before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. That's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me, because he alone is Savior. Verse 12, I have declared and have said, and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Well, that's what we are to do. We are to witness that God is God, not only in word, but in deed, in the way that we conduct our lives, the way that we are before God and everything. That's why the most important thing to always remember is this. You have nothing that you didn't receive. Everything that you are and have received has come from God. Everything physical, everything spiritual, every breath that you breathe every day. Verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am he. And notice, and no one delivers out of my hand. Once you belong to God, didn't Jesus say, and I shall lose none, save the son of perdition? I will work, and who can reverse it? So you start from Genesis, go to Revelation, and everything there from the first to the last, the beginning and the ending, God is the one who is working it all. All right. Let's continue on. Let's come to the New Testament here and let's see some where Jesus is called God, and Jesus is called Redeemer, and Jesus is called Savior. So little did they know that those the things we have read in the Old Testament applied to Jesus Christ as our Savior. All right, let's come to Titus. Book of Titus. Right after Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. So if you want a shortcut, go to Revelation and come back a few pages and you'll get there. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, that is according to godliness. And if you want a very interesting Bible study, do a word study on truth. It'll shock you. Now notice, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, and you can prove that over and over and over again through the pages of the Bible. Truth is truth is truth is truth, and there is no lie in it. Promise before the ages of time. Now think about that. That was God's plan in the beginning, but revealed in its own set time. Isn't that interesting? Set time, much like appointed time, not exactly the same, but nearly the same. In the proclamation of his word, with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior, who is Christ. We'll see that in just a little bit here. Now let's come to chapter 2. All right, verse 10. Not misappropriating anything, but showing all good faithfulness, so that they may do credit to the doctrine of our Savior God in everything. That's Christ. For the grace of God, which brings salvation for all men, has appeared, and we read of the prophecies of it, teaching us that having denied ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live moderately and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our Savior and great God, Jesus Christ. So when you read back there in Isaiah 43, 44, 45, about God being our Savior, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Now that's something, isn't it? All right, there are other scriptures we could go to, but we'll end it here by finishing off this chapter. Who gave himself for us. Now I want you to also know and understand, not only for us, but you think of it, I think of it, for me. In the set time, Christ died for the ungodly, being me, so that he might redeem us, buy us back from Satan the devil, rescue us from sin, grant us righteousness. Who gave himself for us so that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and might purify for himself a unique people zealous of good works. Now this should give us some zeal to know and understand that it was very God himself who came in the flesh in order to redeem us and save us. And that's the whole focal point of the Bible. And that was all accomplished in the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ. And the world could only tolerate him that long because of the evil and carnality of people and Satan the devil who had them in his grasp and in his clutches. So as we look at all the things that are coming down, I know when I've been watching the news, I've been feeling kind of oppressed and, you know, just seeing to think, can they really do that? How can they do that? Well, today they just got the 60 votes to go for Obamacare to start it in the Senate, just as Dolores said they would.
Did they already vote on it?
They no, but they will. They'll vote on it. See? You cannot look to political solutions for spiritual problems. And what is happening to us is because the collective sins of the United States, and in particularly those people who think that Jesus is their Savior, and they're out there sinning in the name of God and thinking that they are righteous. And they don't even know what the Bible really says. So unless there is a change in how these people are behaving toward God and living their lives, there's not going to be any change politically. So that's why God is our Savior and Jesus Christ has made it possible.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.